can tell you what it cost. It cost everything. It cost him all. But here we are to worship. It says, here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you're my God. And do you know that's all he wants us to do? To say that he's our God. And when we say he's our God, do we mean that he's our God? Have we surrendered to him? Have we given him our all? Have we given him our all? Your word is your bond. And that's what we've been talking about now for the last couple of weeks. We've been dealing with the word of God. And that was my intention today, to come back. We still want to talk about the word of God, because it is life according to the scripture. But as I was back there this morning meditating and praying, God showed me that everything that I was meditating and praying and thinking about, he said, you can do it with one passage, and that is John chapter 9. And I said, wow, because I began to look at John chapter 9, and it says everything that I was going to say, just not in the words that I was going to say it. So I'm going to share it with you and then get into what I come to bring. But I want to give you what the Lord gave me first, because that's more important. And in John chapter 9, you will find that as Jesus and his disciples was entering into the city, it says that they saw a blind man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, who had sinned, this man or his family, that caused him to be born blind? But Jesus explained it to them in a way that I'm sure that it confused them, because it doesn't sound proper. It doesn't sound right. He said neither had sinned. Neither the man had sinned nor his family had sinned to cause him to be born blind. But he was born blind for the glory of God. Now think of that. Wait a minute. He was born blind for the glory of God, but it was said so that God's work could be manifest. And then it says that Jesus approached the man, and what did he do? Spit on the ground. Jesus approached the man, spit on the ground, and then he picked the spit up with some mud and made a little mud pie in his hand. And he said he took the mud that he made with the spittle and he rubbed it in the man's eyes. See, that's just nasty. Anyway, he's putting spit in your face, in your eyes. And I'm sure that's what the people were saying. Wow, he's putting spit in your eyes. And the blind man, had he been thinking, probably would, hey, man, don't put the spit in my eyes. Wait a minute. But he put the spit in the man's eyes, the mud pie, and then he told the man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And this is where the story gets to the core of what we've been talking about. The word of God, Jesus' words. He said to the man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He's talking to a blind man. And you have to look at this, visualize a blind man. And in Jesus' days, they didn't have the little cane with the leather strap and the red tip that he pecked his way through. He didn't have a seeing eye dog. In those days, somebody took you by the arm and took you where you needed to go when you were blind. But understand, Jesus didn't say, get your carrier or get the person who brought you here and have him take you to the pool. He said, go to the pool. He's talking to a blind man. Now you have to again see this in the grand scheme of things the way God wants us to see it. He told the man to go. How did the man know the way? He was blind. How did he know the way? But because God said it, he was able to do it. Because God said it, he was able to do it. God will never ever tell you to do something that you can't do. He won't say, do this if you can't do that? So he told the blind man to go. And the scripture says that the blind man went. The blind man went. He had to know where to turn. He had to know which direction to go in. He had to know where the pool was. And being born blind is the key. He never saw the pool. He had never known when he was near the pool because he couldn't see. But because Jesus said, go to the pool, the man went to the pool. And the Bible says that he went to the pool and he washed. And when he came back seeing. I hope you understand that we're talking about the Word of God, and the point that is prevalent here is that whatever God say, do it. Do it. You see, in modern day Bullhead City, God tell a blind man to go to the pool. What is he going to say? Well, God, don't you know I'm blind? Of course I know you're blind. I just put the spit in your eyes. But go to the pool. Well, I ain't got nobody to take me. Can you help me get there? The man just went. This is the power of the Word of God, but this is also the power of faith. When you believe what he says and just do it. This is very important to what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, and that is man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When God says it, just do it. You see, he set the standard at the beginning of creation. When he said, let there be light. When he said, let the grass grow up out of the ground. Let the water separate. Let the earth come out. Let the ducks swim on the pool. Let the snakes crawl. The leopards run. Let all of these things happen. And they did. God's word is power. So you see, when God said to the man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, the man didn't have to ask no questions. Just do what he said. But how did he know that he should do what he said? Because in the presence of Jesus, his wisdom is prevalent. His power is penetrating. You will know that you're in his presence when you're in his presence. This is how the Holy Spirit works in today's world. You know when you've been touched by the Holy Spirit. When they were in the presence of Jesus, they knew they were in the presence of something different or something marvelous, something that was unquestionable. But you had to be in tune. You have to be in tune. You can't be thinking and looking and wondering and discussing and talking and snickering. You have to be in tune. And if your blind man shows up and somebody is paying him attention, rubbing in his eyes and telling him to go do something, all he wants to do is see. So he did what Jesus said, and he come back seeing. And if we visualize, it is a marvelous thing because it tells us two things. God's word is power, and your belief in God's word is power. The two has to come together. God's power alone will not work for you. As we find in the book of Mark in chapter 4, around 6, where it says that Jesus went to his hometown Nazareth and he began to preach to the people, and they got offended because they knew him. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? And those his brothers and his sisters are still around here with us? And where does he get off telling us all of this stuff? We know he ain't never been to college. We know he don't know nothing. How can he tell us this stuff? And it says that they were offended at it. And in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, there he could do no mighty works. But wait a minute. He's Jesus. He can do anything he wants to do. No, it says there he could do no mighty works. But he marveled at their unbelief. Only believe. You have to believe. God's word is power. But you have to believe. And the man went to the pool like a bat with a radar, a sonar, and just going where he needed to go, and washed, and he come back seeing. And he was the one who had to tell the religious leaders, never, never in the history of the world have a man been born blind and then was able to see. Even back then, he understood health or science. He knew that when you were born blind, that you were born without a component. It was missing. See, if he'd have been seeing already and then got struck and born, there would have been damage somewhere that could have been repaired. But being born blind meant that he missed something in his buildup that caused you to see. He didn't have. But the power of God replaced it through his faith and through the word of God. I just thought I'd bring that out. But since I'm there, I have to go further now. Because you have to think in Luke, there is another instance of God's word. And this is what we're studying. God's word, when we obey God's word, then the results will be favorable. In Luke 17, there's 10 lepers, it says. 10 lepers saw Jesus entering into their village, and they began to yell because lepers, you know, could not approach anyone. So they just begin to yell, Jesus, Son of David, Master, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. Jesus didn't go near them. He just yelled over at them, oh, go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priest. But wait a minute, Jesus, aren't you going to come over here and touch us? Aren't you going to lay hands on us? Are you going to pray for us? They had no questions. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says that as they went, they were healed. All 10 of them. As they went, they never made it to the priest, in other words, but because they went, they were healed on the way. Obedience to God's word. When God says something, do it. The last thing that you will hear of Jesus' mother Mary is in Canaan, in John 2. Son, they run out of wine. And Jesus said, well, what's that got to do with me? And Mary went to tell the servants, whatever he say, do it. And then Mary is gone. She finished her part of the play. Her script ends with those words. Whatever he say, do it. Whatever he say, do it. Go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. Again, you have to visualize this thing to make it real. When they were walking, 10 guys walking, and they're talking, and they're on their way to the priest. Man, I hope he's in the office today. I hope we get to, hey, John, your hand looks a little better than it did 2 minutes ago. Well, Roger, you're looking better too. And Bobby, I think all of yours is gone. Jimmy? Where's Jimmy? Oh, Jimmy's headed back. He's laughing. He's already clean. And look, we're all clean. because they trusted what God said, and they didn't ask any questions. They just went. They just went. Whatever God says, do it. Just do it. And you see, they didn't have to get all the way there. They were just going. He said go, so they were just going. Do you understand? It has to be in your heart. You have to make the effort. You have to believe enough to put yourself out there. You can't sit on the guy, well, I believe. I believe. You have to walk in what you believe. Putting feet to the faith, as some folks say. Now see, I definitely can't stop now, because I just got to another place. We can go to the point of you must have a desire to do what God says. See, you don't even have to do it, in other words. These 10 lepers, they were going to the priest. They didn't get there, but they were on their way. And that brings me to the other story. In Genesis, in the beginning, Abraham, if you recall Abraham, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your son Isaac, the only son you got, the son that you love the most, take him to the land of Moriah, and when you get there, I'll show you which mountain to go up on, and then I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. And those days they knew what a burnt sacrifice was. It meant you had to burn the whole thing up, burn everything up, the whole carcass, everything. And he wanted him to offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. Did Abraham argue? No, he went on home and went to bed. Of course, he didn't tell Sarah. Otherwise, he'd have never got out of the house. He went to bed. He didn't tell Isaac. He didn't even tell the two servants that he took with him. Guys, we got to go to the land of Moriah. Isaac, you going with me? And I want to show you how to do this. So get the wood for the fire, and I'll take the fire in my little canister here and my knife and load up the donkey with provisions, and let's go. So the four of them takes off. And understand, it took them 3 days to get to the land of Moriah. Abraham had to look at Isaac 3 days, nonstop, ever in his presence, to get to that land. I'm talking about a desire to do what God say without question, no matter what it is. Well, I can't do that. No matter what it is, if God says, do it. He took the kid and he went for a three-day journey. Talking and eating and sitting around the campfire in his presence. And I'm sure that in his head, he might have had a lot of thoughts that he did not let penetrate his heart. Because you're thinking, if this is your only son and you're going to offer him as a burnt offering, that is something that is not pleasing to you. It is something that you would rather kill yourself than to kill your own son. So he had to not think, boy, I sure hope Isaac run away from home tonight while we're on the trail so that I don't have to do this. Oh, I hope we get lost on the way and can't find it. Boy, I hope this fire goes out and I ain't got no more matches so I don't have to burn him. Whatever he could think of to get out of this, apparently and evidently, he did not think those thoughts. He thought that what God said, that is what he should do. This is having a desire to follow the will of God or the word of God. That's what we're talking about. The word of God. The power that is in the word of God. And so Abraham goes, and when he gets to the place where he can see the mountains, so that he doesn't have any interference, he tells the two servants to stay here. Me and the boy is going to go up and do this worship. and then we will come back to you. Was he lying to the two boys, or was he certain that God would provide? Because Isaac asked him that question. Isaac said, Father, you got the fire, I got the wood, but where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? Abraham didn't say, well, you it, son, tag, you it. He said, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And they go, and he builds the altar, puts the wood on the altar, and then he proceeds to tie Isaac up. Again, trust and believe. Isaac, being a 13-year-old boy, and Abraham being 100 and some odd, he could have outran him. He said, no, Dad, I ain't going for that, and ran away. But no, if my dad is doing this, it's got to be right. Abraham thinking the same thing. If God say do this, it's got to be right. So he allows him to tie him up and lays him on the altar and takes out his knife and looks up to God and raises the knife to kill the boy. And God says, don't lay a hand on him. And Abraham looks over, and there's a ram in the bush. God will provide. God will provide. I am trying through these extreme biblical incidents to get us to a point that where we understand that whatever God say, do, because God has a divine plan. We don't have a say in the matter. If we have a say in the matter, then it ruins the whole process, because God's word is law and not ours, not to mention that God's divine purpose will be completed and fulfilled by God without our input. But we first have to decide to listen to God so that we can hear what he has to say. You see, we will say a lot of, well, your God, people talk about God speaking to him. God never spoke to me. I never heard a thing. Well, shut up sometime. Shut up sometime. You can hear him, because he speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks to us daily throughout the day. But we have to be willing to listen. You have to be willing to listen. You see, Abraham was willing to go through with the whole burnt offering thing, but he didn't have to. He only had to be willing. And you see, people, well, that was a test for Abraham. That was a test. It was not a test for God. God knew what he was going to do from the beginning. The test was not even for Abraham. You see, because Abraham knew what God could do. Abraham didn't even have no business with Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, folks. Guys, don't you wish at 100 you would be reproducing? So Abraham understood that God was in charge and that God had a plan, because he didn't have any business with Isaac in the first place. And thus, you see it in every move that he makes. He trusted God to the point that he was willing to kill him, because he knew that if he killed him, God would just give him back to him. He told the two servants, you wait here. The boy and I is going to go worship, and we will come back to you. He knew the boy was coming back. How did he know? Because he trusted God. He trusted God to the point that he had the boy in the first place. So when he was going to kill him, to offer him as a sacrifice, it was nothing for him, because he trusted God. Do you understand that when you trust God that much, something good has to happen? Something good has to happen. But but he didn't have to go through with it. All he had to do was be willing, you see. And this is where we can fall down on our faith with God, because it doesn't look good to us. It doesn't sound good to us. And it doesn't feel good to us. And today we just don't feel like it. Yeah, I was going to get up and go and do thus and so. Where did you get the unction to get up and go do thus and so? God had something for you to do with thus and so. But you said, well, I don't feel like going today. You know, I was going to do, I'm going to wait and do that tomorrow. Well, see, God's plan has to go on. So somebody else benefited from that. You didn't. You didn't. So tomorrow, guess what? Your position is exactly the same, and the goodness and the glory that God had for you to get up and go do thus and so vanished with your opinion. You don't question God's word. He say, get up and go do thus and so. You get up and go do thus and so. And the hard part about it is sometimes you don't even get to see the results. Do you know that? Some of the things you do, you don't get to see the results of. Abraham didn't get to see the results of him being the father of many nations. He got to see Isaac and the other boy, what was his name? Ishmael, Isaac and Ishmael. He got to see them grow up and have family, but he didn't get to see the many nations. But God promised them to him. He saw enough to convince him that God was real in what he was doing, and thus far, he was willing to sacrifice. And I'm saying that a lot of times we don't have to do the whole act. All we got to do is be willing. And this is what the message that Abraham is sending. Be willing to do what God says, and the results will be favorable to you. Remember looking all the way back at Joshua, where we started this from last week, Joshua. The book of the law, do not let it pass out of your mouth, but meditate in it day and night. Meditate in it day and night. Don't go to the left or don't go to the right. Meditate in it day and night so that you will be able to observe to do it. And then you will make your way prosperous. And you will have good success. You remember that? You will make your way prosperous. And you will have good success. But you have to observe to do it. Whatever he say, do it. When you do what he say, then you make your way prosperous. And you can have good success. We can always trace our situations back to us. Back to us. What was I doing? What was I thinking? But you have to compare it or confirm it with the Word of God. God's words are life, it says. God's word is life, it says. And in the scripture, he gives us these words through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes God's words and gives them to us, and we are to operate in them. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus, I am the light of the world. He who follows me should never walk in darkness, But he shall have the light of life. That's what Jesus said. Then in John 3:17, he says that God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but through him, through that Son, that the world may be saved. Think of that. Through Jesus, you're saved. He didn't send him to condemn you. He sent him to save you. And then in Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Now see, when you know these things, when you know these things and these things are in you, can you see yourself depressed, defeated, and down? No, because those are the words of life. And when you have these things in you, then you're not going to feel bad about much of anything because you know you're winning. See, and this is why the reason that we should have the word to meditate on. That is the reason why we meditate in the Word of God, so that we have it in us. Because you see, when we meditate on it, it gives us an opportunity to know it. And when we know it, then we can do it. See, we cannot do something that we don't know. We just can't. If we don't know, we can't do it. And some people try to get advice from other people or from somebody else instead of listening to what God has to say about it. And if those people are advising you outside the will of God, then you can get in big trouble. You can get in big trouble. Again, when God spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, when he spoke to Joshua, he said to meditate in the word day and night. And then he also added, so that you will be able to observe to do it. In other words, when you read it and learn it, then do it. But you can't do it if you don't know it. And when we meditate on it, it resonates with us. It becomes real to us because we know it. And that is why we can function in it, because that's what we know. People go to college for 4 years generally, in a general subject. They'll go for 4 years so that they can be proficient in a subject or a matter. We go to church for 100 years. Well, my mother took me to church when I was in noon. Had me sitting in Sunday school every Sunday, and BYU after that, and I've been going to church ever since. Took you 4 years to learn your profession, and out of all of these, because you're 79 right now, and out of all those 79 years, you are not proficient in the Word of God? There's something wrong with that scenario. But we haven't meditated on it. We have heard it. We can quote it, but we haven't absorbed it. And until we absorb it, we can't just do it. It takes a decision-making process to get to that point, to stop and learn, to put the time in, to listen for the Word of God, to learn to hear Him when He speaks, and then to trust what He says. Well, that's easy for you to say, because you're the preacher. You're supposed to know what the Word says. You're supposed to learn this stuff so you can tell us what's supposed. No, I'm doing the same thing you're doing, struggling, trying to keep a hold on my spirit so that I can get into the kingdom. We're all on our way. And Jesus never said, preachers, go into all the world. He said, now you go. You go. I cannot be a doer of the word for you. You cannot be a doer of the word for me. We all have to be a doer of the word for ourselves. So you have to know the word so that you can do it. Simple arithmetic. 2 and 2 is 4. That's it. That's it. Now they can give you that new math all you want to. If that don't sound right to you, the new math is how you arrive at the 4. So if you got 5 and 6, you can still only have 4 because you have a reason for coming to 4. No, you got 11, pal. I'm sorry. 5 and 6 is 11. We have to go by the word of God. Do it. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of the ways, or not a way. I am the way. The way. Specifically, this is the only way. I am the truth and I am the life. That's it. The word of God is life to those who do it. But you must be a doer of the word. So learn it, meditate on it, and do it. Like Mary said, whatever he say, do it. And God gave his whole self so that you would be able to do that. And not only being able to do it, he left in there areas for you to make mistakes. That's why forgiveness is so good. You can make mistakes. You can't unring the bell, but you can forget that the bell was wrong. The bell was rung, but you can forget that. I'm saying that whatever you did when you were a sinner in your life, or whatever you're doing now that is against God's word, you can be forgiven for it. You can be forgiven for it. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, that Jesus is faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will go back on the cross for you. He'll go back on the cross for you and clean up what you just messed up. But you have to confess it. You have to do the repenting. Again, only you can be a doer of the word for you. We're going to stick with this word thing for a while because it is power. God's word is power. And when we get God's word in our system and able to discern God's word and to walk in God's word, then we'll all have better lives. Oh, he's just trying to convince us to do something that we don't know. I'll admit one thing. If I could, I would convince every one of you to believe everything in the Bible and do it. If I could. But that's something that you have to make the decision on. But God has given us the ability and all of the resources to do everything that we need to do to comply with his desire. And his desire is that none should perish, but that each and every one of us should repent of our sins and come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping that we've all made that decision. And if we have not made that decision to come to Christ as our Lord and Savior, I would advise or suggest that you do it as soon as possible. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And if you don't know how, that's part of my deal. I would like to introduce you to him because I think I know him. I try to know him. I really do try to cling to him. So if there's anybody who has not chosen Christ as their Lord and Savior, then let's do it together. And it's a simple thing. It's as simple as when you stepped on somebody's shoe and said, excuse me. It's the same thing, just telling God, excuse me, I made a mistake. Forgive me. And be the Lord of my life. And he'll say yes. Again, his word says that. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, he said, though I stand at the door and knock, if any man would open that door, I will come in and fellowship with him. That's all he wants to do, is come in, fellowship with you. So trust the Lord and follow his word. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to give us the boldness and the strength, Father, to stand on your word and on your principles. Guide us, Father, in the way that we should go and help us to be all that you would have us be. Father, help us to share this word with those we come in contact with. Help us to bring people into the kingdom, Father, or bring them to your doorstep. Help us just to stand on your word and on your promises, Father, and to give these words to others as freely as you've been given to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. But we thank you most of all for all of the second chances that we've received. And we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, to guide and guard us through this tedious journey called life, filling us with yourself every day that we might be better. We give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you are. And we thank you, Father, for being our Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.